Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
In Zarephath, there was a heavy-hearted widow who slowly made her way down a dusty road to the gate of her city, where she mournfully gathered sticks. She was getting ready to prepare a meal for herself and the son she so desperately loved, after which she assumed they would both die of starvation. Their plight was not because she had not exhausted herself trying every avenue possible to acquire more food for her and her son, but the consequences of the famine were simply too great to overcome. She had nervously and helplessly watched daily as the food supply dwindled to nothing. And now, depleted in all of her efforts, she had resigned to make one last meal with the small morsel of food that remained. Yet in this gloomy situation, her willingness to open her hand in generosity was about to be tested. Her commitment to partner with God in the midst of a famine was about to be put on trial. How would she respond? You have to stay tuned to find out. We are thankful to be at Portland Pentecostals today. It's a blessing to minister in my pastor's church. He's my pastor too. This is my first lady too. It's good to walk in and hear the prayers of Sister Hansen, be able to spend a few minutes in the office with Pastor Hansen. And they've been a big blessing to us, and you have been a big blessing to us by praying for us. We're excited what God is doing here at Portland Pentecostals. I feel just an amazing presence of the Lord as we've worshiped today. Maybe some things during this service the Lord will lead me to do in the Spirit I don't normally do. But there is a spirit of prophecy in here today. Can we just take a moment and just lift our hands? Lord, I pray you speak to my heart today, Jesus. Lord, I want to hear what the Spirit says to the church today. I want to just close everything else out of my mind for the next few minutes. This is not about hype and this is not about emotionalism, Lord, but this is about your Spirit speaking to your church, to your people, to encourage them to partner with you and to open the doors of the miraculous in their life, Jesus. Lord, we need your Spirit to move, and I'm so thankful that we already feel the undergirding of a mighty rushing wind, encouraging and uplifting your saints today, Lord. We give you the glory, Jesus. We give you all the honor, Jesus. Let's go ahead and just praise him for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You may be tired today. You may be depleted today. You may be exhausted today. But God is here to encourage you and to strengthen you. He's not come to condemn you today, but he's come to encourage you. If anything comes across this pulpit today and it makes you feel bad, it's not to push you away. It's to draw you closer. It's to say the Lord has better for you. He's only convicting you of something so that he can do more in your life. He's not here to reject you. He's here to call you closer today. He's here to bring you closer. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thankful for my wife, Roxy, and my girls being here with me today, Charity and Hope. And they sacrifice a lot for our ministry, and I'm thankful to have them here. So today, as Pastor Hansen said, is a special service. But not to manipulate or coerce anyone emotionally. Not to give you some kind of false, inflated understanding of giving to God and some hollow prosperity doctrine. But as we give in faith, we can believe that we have sowed good seed that will return in more ways than one. We're going to look at Genesis 26, verses 1 through 3, and then verses 12 through 13. Thank you for helping out with the media. I appreciate the gentleman in the back helping. Worship was a great time in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in the presence of the Lord. And thank you that are here today for opening your hearts to let God speak to you. Genesis 26 and verse 1 says, "There was a famine in the land, and besides the first famine there was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father.'" Skipping down to verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in" which land? That land. The land God told him to stay in. "And he reaped in the same year, in the midst of a famine, 100-fold. The same year. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous." That's a lot of prosperity. "And Isaac was prosperous because he obeyed God. And he had the faith to sow seed in a time of famine, when most people had given up, and saved their seed for a later day." So today we're going to just let the Spirit speak to us, and we're going to talk about partnering with God in times of famine. If you want to do that today, one more time, we're just going to lift our hands. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for the opportunity to look to your word to give us faith today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I pray that you will do what only you can do in the supernatural realm as we look at your word, that you will let faith rise up in the hearts and the minds and the spirits of those present. That you will speak to hearts of individuals today of what you would like them to pledge on a monthly basis, knowing that they ultimately are not the source, but that you are the source. Hallelujah. You are the one who gives, even in times of famine, as we step out in obedience to your word. And we sow into ground as you tell us to sow. Lord, we're trusting in you today to do the impossible, as we sang earlier. Do what you are famous for. You are famous for giving to those in need. You are famous for providing for your children in the midst of times of great need. You are famous for doing exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think. You are famous for this. And you are still doing it today. You have not lost your power or your authority. And that's why we have confidence today in this land to see a great and a mighty harvest like we have never seen before. And we want to partner with you. We want to be a part of it, God. We want to be all in, Jesus. We don't want to be on the sideline, but we want to be in the middle of what you are doing, Jesus. We partner with you today, God. We choose to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I feel faith in here, and that's encouraging. I've not forgotten about the widow. We'll get back to her. But first, let's examine another character in this momentous story. The other character is a man named Elijah, who was a rather noteworthy prophet, mightily used of God. And during this famine, he's been a fugitive on the run. You don't have to raise your hand if that's ever been you. Hunted by King Ahab, an infamously wicked wife, Jezebel, the name that you still use to refer to unkind women. Really spiritual people put that name on just about everything that they don't like. That's a Jezebel spirit. I think she even gets more credit than she deserves, but Jezebel must have been powerful. But God had been sustaining Elijah by a brook in the middle of this famine. Of all things, God used ravens who weren't even very inclined to feed their own young. And he brings them a king's portion of meat. Only kings got meat two times a day in that time of famine. Elijah received a king's portion of food every day. But now the brook had dried up and Elijah's got to trust God for a new place of provision. And so in this story, we have two vastly different individuals about to cross paths. Only the Lord could orchestrate such a connection and demonstrate great faith in the midst of a famine. In 1 Kings 17, verse 8, we pick up the story. The word of the Lord came to him, that is to Elijah, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." We understand right off the bat that this is not something that is Elijah's unction or doing on his own, but the Lord has orchestrated this. He's prepared the heart of the widow ahead of time. She's been commanded by the Lord to provide for Elijah. And it's interesting that Luke tells us, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine through all the land. It hadn't rained for 3 years and 6 months, but to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. The Lord scoured the land and zeroed in on a widow named, we don't know. She wasn't even noteworthy enough to give her name. But she was the widow of Zarephath. And God found someone who would partner with him in a crazy situation. And we should understand also that Zarephath means refinery. A place where gold and silver is refined and impurities are removed. And ultimately, giving is a place of testing and refining in our lives as Christians. Obviously, there's been scandals in our day and there's been misuse of funds that come into some churches and some ministries. And so the enemy sows into people's minds, you can't give to a church because they're just going to take your money and they're going to misuse it. And there's all these seeds of doubt that come in. And you know what? It's not anything about that. It's about us sowing seed. It's about us believing in God to provide for us. When we give into the kingdom of God, we don't have to worry about what's done with it. We've given to God and He will reward us. No matter what's done with it, God will reward us. And 1 Peter instructs us to greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. If you've had to travel to Zarephath for a little while, if you had to be refined in your faith in a time of want and need and famine when there was not an abundance, but your giving was tested, because ultimately, will you choose the Lord to provide for you or not? That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. When we learn to give in times of testing, our faith becomes more precious than gold. Though it tested by fire may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Giving is ultimately about faith. And these cards that you have, maybe even while I'm up here speaking, the Lord will give you something to put inside. This is between you and God. Yes, what you do affects this church and it affects what happens around the world. But ultimately, there's a blessing in partnering with God in the midst of a famine. And today I'm using these examples in the midst of a famine because they're extreme examples. If God can provide there, how much more can He provide now? Right? So verse number 10, back in 1 Kings, says, so he, that is Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. And she was going to get it, which in itself was an act of faith because water is pretty precious. They don't have a Culligan machine right down the street. They don't have a Sierra Springs to just put your cup in. This is a famine. This is liquid gold. But nevertheless, she goes in faith and begins to move. And as she was going, he saw her faith and he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. A very dire situation. But verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and for your son. Here's the moment of truth. This is not a time of abundance for her where she has a full pantry and she just needs to pull down a little bit and give to him, and she knows there's enough left for as long as she wants. No, she has enough for one meal. And she has to choose, am I going to let fear dominate my decision in the midst of a famine, or am I going to have faith? And right now we may not be in a physical famine. We are most certainly in a spiritual famine. But in Portland, some things have gotten scarce sometimes. Our future is a little uncertain about the economy and different things. So we are posed with a similar decision. Will we make a decision based on faith in God, or will we surrender to fear? Obviously, she was struggling, or else Elijah wouldn't have to tell her not to fear. Fear in itself does not mean that you can't step forward and step out in faith. No, faith acts in opposition to fear, but sometimes we're even fearful in the moment. We're feeling a little bit of fear, but we just go ahead and release. And as we release, until you've experienced it, you may not understand, but as you release, there's also a release in you. And you feel faith and confidence and a peace that passes all understanding. When we just step out and do what God is calling us to do. Verse 14, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. The Lord promises through the prophet Elijah that he is going to sustain her. And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. But again, it wasn't really the word of Elijah, was it? Who told Elijah to go there and talk to this woman? Again, don't lose confidence in the voice of God that comes through the man of God or the woman of God. They're speaking on your behalf. God can use them to give you direction. And so she did that in faith, and she and he and her household ate for many days. She had enough for one meal. But somehow, supernaturally, every day the Lord provided for her. Again, in the midst of a famine. The famine didn't stop. But God kept providing for her because she was willing to partner with God. What if she would have closed up her hand and said, you know what, I just... It doesn't make sense. And the audacity of this prophet to ask me when I just told him I was going to make one more meal, I was going to die, my son was going to die, and he asked for part of it? Come on. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to who? The word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God's miraculous provision. You can never outgive God. When God speaks, you can't outgive him. Now, I remember we had a Christmas for Christ banquet a few years ago, and as pastors, we write down numbers on pledge cards, and the Lord put a number in my mind and my heart, and it just didn't make much sense at the time. He told me to put down $10,000 on this pledge card. We didn't even have $10,000 in our bank account. We had less than $10,000 at that moment in all of our bank accounts. The annual income of our church that time was about $35,000. This is a third of our annual income for our entire church. God was asking me to collect some water in the midst of a drought. It didn't make logical sense. And I'm not puffing myself up. The only faith I had was to write down a number. How hard is that? Our part is not as hard as we make it. It's just a decision. To trust God. So I write down $10,000 in this pledge card. And a couple weeks later, a lady in our church called me and said to check the bank account. She was also our treasurer. She said, I made a sizable deposit, and maybe just check the bank account when you get a chance. And so I check the bank account and pull up the app on my phone and log in. Have to kind of look a couple times. She had deposited $62,000. That's like 2 years of income for our church. $10,000 didn't seem that bad anymore. In fact, we gave a little over 15. And we still had a lot left. Because you can't outgive God. Again, I'm not the one who's special. I just wrote down a number. And that's what you hear over and over and over again of people when they give. They write down a number, and then, like your pastor said, that maybe I can give a little bit more. The Lord's putting this number on my heart, and I don't really see it in the budget, but I'll write the number down, and as the Lord provides, I will give it. And then you'll be amazed to see an increase in your life. A promotion. You don't know the economy right now. You don't know how much things cost right now. Yeah, I live in Beaverton. I live in Portland too. Washington County is the ninth most wealthy county on the whole West Coast. Cost of living is fairly high, but incomes are higher too. And God can provide. In the midst of a famine, God can provide. I'm not trying to hype you up emotionally. I would never tell you something to try to make a decision emotionally, because I'm not going to be here to see what happens. Maybe Pastor Hanson will tell me about it, but I don't have skin in this game. I'm just encouraging you to let the Spirit speak and watch God do miracles. If your life is boring living for God, try giving a little more. Because that will touch the heart of God, and he'll start responding, and miracles will start happening in your life. Not just financially, but give yourself more. Step out in the gifts you've been given and operate in the gifts you've been given, and come to prayer meeting and come to midweek Bible study and come to both services, just so you can be a blessing to everyone else around you, and just put a little more in the game and watch God provide. But Lord, I have a famine for time. Do you really? I need more time for social media, Lord. I got a whole series on Netflix I got to watch. I got some stuff I got to do. I can't go to 3 services a week. Remember, I'd have no skin in this game. So, just talking, encouraging you. We have more than we think. We are so blessed financially. We are so blessed with time. And maybe things are a little different than were a couple years ago in some ways. We may be in a type of a famine, but God doesn't lose his ability to provide. He's just looking for partners. Let's go back to our opening verses. Again, Genesis 26 and verse 1 through 3 says, there was a famine in the land. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Again, there's a famine in the land. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Because apparently that seemed like the logical progression. There's a famine here. Egypt is nice and fertile and prosperous, and the economy is good. So why don't I go down to Egypt like a lot of other people are going? Making a decision based on the economy and the surroundings and the circumstances of the current time period. Instead of where does God want me? And I say this carefully because sometimes people are absolutely in the will of God. He moves them other places. They are ultimately people belong to God. But some people right now are making decisions to flee, thinking there's a better economical opportunity somewhere else. But the Lord is saying you need to stay right here in this land. You need to understand that I can provide for you in this land. I'm the same God over there as I am right here. And you're not your provider. I am your provider. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Don't just make a logical decision, Isaac. No. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. God says, I will bless you in this land. Dwell in this land. Dwell in Portland. Right? Why not just make it applicable? Some of you, God's saying, quit looking at the houses on the internet somewhere else. Quit checking home prices and quit checking all those things in another land because you're supposed to be in this land. I need some people that are here to reach souls right here in Portland. Because ultimately, if God can provide over there, can he not provide here? Isn't it the same God? Same God. And recently, again, this has nothing to do with me. It's God's favor, but I need a little bit more income. And we've been praying, my wife and I. And in the last week, I got a couple interviews at a much better job in a much better place, a very prestigious golf club in our area. And within a week, they're not even hiring, but within a week, they said, you start Monday. That's not me. That's not because I can interview so well. I prayed and I prepared the best I could. And I did my best to put on the interview that they're going to look for. But ultimately, it's God's favor. If God can promote me, God can promote you. Then Isaac sowed in that land. And he reaped a same year 100-fold. The same year the Lord did a miraculous work. And the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous. And Brother Ted Wagner spoke to us a few years ago. Just a real quick version. Because I'm getting towards a conclusion here. But their church was in great debt when he took it over. They're in a monetary famine. They didn't have enough resources to barely pay the bills. And the Lord began to talk to him about giving. And give to this offering. Give to that offering. And give to this. And it didn't make a lot of sense in the beginning. But Brother Wagner testifies that they literally gave their way out of debt. That doesn't make sense. You give your way out of and not give to the bill collectors. Give to God, and He puts enough to give to the bill collectors. So you can pay your bills and give to the kingdom of God. Because people in His church started getting promotions because they were partnering with God in the midst of a famine. So they started getting promotions and people became more prosperous and continued to sow into the kingdom of God. And they sowed seed until, like Isaac, they gave their way out of a famine. They didn't hold on to that precious seed. I got to save this for later, for better conditions. Maybe after all this is over and we know the direction of the economy, then I can give to God. But the Lord's looking for bold obedience. Someone to sow some radical seed. Say, well, this is a land of affliction. Portland is a land of affliction. There's poverty, there's misery, there's depression, there's trouble on every side. This is a land of affliction. Well, somebody knew something about affliction named Joseph. He was impoverished. He didn't have possession to his name when he entered into Egypt, the land of his affliction. He was worth nothing more than the labors he could perform as a slave. He was in misery. Psalm 105:18 tells us his feet were hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. He was mentally and emotionally miserable due to missing his home and his family. He was physically miserable because he was in stocks and bonds. He was miserable. No doubt his anger and frustration and confusion led to depression. So many questions, so little answers. Deeply troubled by his rapid change in life. Now in the land of his affliction, Egypt. But Genesis 41:52, when it came time to name his sons, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. God made me forget about all the toil it took to get here, all the hard work it took to get here, all that I've done to work my way up and sometimes get falsely accused, get knocked back down, get up and work again and keep a good attitude and keep doing what I know to do. Some days I don't even know how to get up in the morning, but I just get up and I go forward in faith and I say, God is with me. And if I'll obey God and all under God, He'll honor me. If I just keep my attitude right, if I just keep my spirit right, if I just keep working and keep laboring, I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I'm going to trust God anyway and anyhow. The Lord will make a way. And He made me forget all that stuff. And He made me even forget about the comforts of my old home that I so long wanted to go back to. I so long wanted to just return to some feeling of normalcy and comfort and predictability. But the Lord has made me forget about all that, because right now I am so blessed, I don't even want to go back to what I had before. Don't miss that. God can take this situation we're in and He can begin to bless you so much. You no longer say, I wish it would just go back to the way it was before the pandemic. I wish it would just go back to the way it was a few years ago. I wish I could just go back to the way that it was. Because it's so blessed now, I would never want to go back. And He named His second son Ephraim, which is named that because God has caused him to be fruitful in the land of his affliction. Joseph said, I didn't choose Egypt. Circumstances beyond my control chose Egypt. And now on the other side of it, I know that what my brothers did, I don't even want to feel bad. I forgive them, because what they meant for evil, God is turning for good. That God meant for me to come here so that I could save many lives. I didn't choose to be in this land, but God called me to this land, and He wants me to be in the midst of a famine, providing for those around me. When we partner with missionaries, we're sowing seed into the famine of the word that is all around this world. Like Joseph, we're in a place of authority to sow and to give, to bless others for the kingdom of God. He has made me fruitful, doubly fruitful in the land of my affliction. Some of you may be impoverished today. Some of you may be miserable. You may be depressed. You may be in trouble. You may be in the land of your affliction, but you don't have to wait till you are beyond the land of your affliction. God wants to bless you in the land of your affliction. In the land of your affliction. Joseph was fruitful. And wrapping up with 1 Kings 17, and then I'll hand it over to Pastor Hansen here. Again, let's just listen to what the Spirit is saying. But when we learn to obey God in the midst of a famine, it opens the door to unprecedented miracles in our life. 1 Kings 17 says, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick." This is the widow of Zarephath we read about earlier. And her son became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. That's pretty sick. When you stop breathing, that's not a good sign. You don't have to be a doctor to understand that. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my son to remembrance, or bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Is something bad happening to me because of my past sins? I've had all this time of God's provision, but now my son is sick, so have I done something to deserve this?" Sometimes we fail God and we fall short and we lose confidence in his provision. If you read in even Isaac in that land where he sowed the seed, in between those verses we read in the beginning of the chapter and the middle of the chapter, he lied about his wife being his wife to try to save his own neck. And he wasn't perfect, and God still blessed him abundantly. You don't have to be perfect today. When we sin, we're making our life harder. We're making the lives of people we influence harder. We should do our best to avoid all sin. But please don't think you're disqualified because you've made a mistake. Verse 19, he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him in his own bed. And then Elijah cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son, this lady who's been so faithful to obey you and provide and sustain my life?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray that you let this child's soul come back to him." And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Sometimes on our journey of serving God and living for God, there's things that happen that shake our faith, cause us to question, even though there's been miracles in the past, "Lord, can I really continue to trust you? Or has my sin finally found me out and I'm just in the middle of a situation where I'm receiving judgment for what I've done?" But in this example, what we find is an unprecedented miracle. On this side of the cross, we know that God raises from the dead. It's something that's part of our core faith. So it's not a second guess to us to see someone prayed for and raised from the dead. That's not really a big surprise. Sometimes we're not even that surprised by it. We might give a little golf clap. Someone raises from the dead. All right, yes. But prior to this, there's no record of a resurrection. Prior to this, Elijah had no precedence for praying for someone who's dead to come back to life again. It had never happened before. But Elijah had enough faith to step out and pray for something so bold that had never even happened before. because he had learned to trust God in the famine. He knew what it was to live with the open hand. The Lord can give and the Lord can take away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And because he learned to trust God, he knew that with God, nothing is impossible. And as I get ready to turn this over to your pastor, I just want to take a moment and pray over this congregation that unprecedented miracles will begin to open in your life as you begin to step out in faith. Because again, this is more than just giving of our finances. It takes finances in this world to move the gospel. Sometimes it's just money is what has to be used. But I'm talking about learning to trust God with more than your finances today. With your whole life, your whole heart, your whole mind, and your whole soul. And as you learn to do that, unprecedented miracles, things that have never happened in your life, will begin to happen. And you'll begin to step out in faith in ways you've never done before. If you will stand with me and lift up your hands if you want to receive from God. We're going to give to God in a moment, but before you give, I want to pray that you'll receive. Again, I feel led to do this, and it's not a normal practice for me, but I feel led to, like Elijah, prayed a blessing over her before she gave. I want to pray a blessing over you and prophesy over your life today. Lord Jesus, you see these precious folks here today. You see the fear and the uncertainty and the stress and the anxiety that's within their life. And you see the things of the future they worry about. And you see the concerns they brought with them to the house of God even today. You see the struggles and the difficulties that are before them. But God, today I prophesy in the name of Jesus that you will bring increase into their hands. That you will bring unprecedented miracles into their hands. So that when they go to the grocery store, when they go to the schoolhouse, when they go to their homes, when they go to their neighborhoods, when they walk through the doors and they come in the house of God, they will not come empty-handed, but they will come full. They will come ready to give monetarily, physically, spiritually, emotionally, to invest in the kingdom of God, to invest in other people, Lord, that you will strengthen them even now as a sign that you are here in this place, that it is you who is the provider, that we choose to partner with you in the time of famine. And you will do the work that needs to be done. We are not the provider. You are the provider. And you are faithful to do that which you have spoken. You are faithful to come through. Not just sometimes, but every time. And I don't deserve it, but you do it anyways. I don't earn it, but you're good anyways. It's because of the cross. It's because of your blood that you shed. That makes me worthy to stand in your presence and lift my hands to receive from you, Jesus. To receive from you, Jesus. There's a great harvest coming to Portland Pentecostals. A season of harvest as people will step out in faith as part of this church and give. Times of giving are just a place for God to test your faith so that you'll walk in greater authority in the Spirit. Just respond to His Spirit today so God can do what He wants to do in this church, in this house, in Jesus' name.